Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Awesome. Awesome. So good to see you out. Let's just pray, shall we? Father God, we just thank you for this opportunity of coming together again. Lord God, Father, we know that where there are two or three gathered in your name, you're in the midst. So, Father God, we are definitely assured that you are here. And Father God, where you are, Lord God, something has to change. So, Father God, we pray let change take place today, Lord God. We declare, Father, this is your house. Have your way. Do your thing. Lord God, move upon the people, Lord God. Father God, from the most seasoned Christian in this place to the one that doesn't know you yet, let him become aware of your glory in this place. We thank you now in Jesus' awesome name. And the people said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. You may take your seats. Some of you are wondering why this broom is here. It's because I'm going to try and clean up my act. No, that's not going to work? Okay, all right. I actually don't know. I don't even know why they stuck it here. I didn't ask for it. I got no idea what is going on in this place. So good to be back. You know what? I really want to get into it, and then we're going to open up the altar for a bit of ministry. Amen? How's that sound? What do you reckon? Now, I heard you're definitely the loud crowd. Because, you know, you've slept in, you've had a good lunch, you know, you've done all the right things. I mean, I'm still in shock. I'm not even shocked about a person that looks Asian that doesn't eat Asian food. I just need you to understand, I'm not in shock about that, right? I'm more in shock about someone that looks Asian but doesn't sound Asian. For me, it's a real struggle, you understand. I'm not used to people going, hey, gone, right? It's just that when you look Asian, you're not supposed to talk like that. There's got to be some sort of an accent that goes with it, so you're freaking me out. You know, it's like, you know, they talk about footy. You know, I mean, who talks about footy? I don't even like footy. I like rugby. It's elegant violence. It's the real man's sport. You know what I'm saying? It's where it's all about. But it's so good to see you guys again. I've really loved being here. Ken and Chrissy are becoming really dear friends, really enjoying it. Pastor Ken was the first face I saw when I landed in Perth at 1:30 in the morning. He was there waiting for me in the lounge with a big, massive welcome card, flowers, balloons. It was awesome. But, you know, he drove me to the hotel, and we made it, man. We made it. I love Perth, though. I love Perth traffic. There's no traffic. There's, like, nothing on the road here. Like, it's sun. There's nobody out here. If you come to Kuala Lumpur, it is a traffic jam at 2 o'clock in the morning. Like, literally a traffic jam at 2 o'clock in the morning. People go out for dinner at 1 o'clock in the morning. You guys are all in bed for about 4 or 5 hours. It's an amazing country, but I love it, and you put on good weather for me. And so I want to get stuck into the message. And, you know, I want to talk to you. And if you've got your Bibles, you can turn with me to Exodus 14. That's where I'm going to be preaching from. But before we get to Exodus 14, we know the story of Moses, right? So just pretend I'm Moses. This is a modern-day Moses. He doesn't have a staff. He has a broom. And so Moses is kind of this guy. He's in the middle of the desert. You know, he's escaped from Egyptian rule because he killed a guy, and he figured the best thing to do was to escape. So now he's in the middle of the wilderness. He's tending a flock of sheep. And the Bible says that he sees a burning tree, a tree that's on fire, but it's not consumed. And so Moses says these words. He says, I must turn aside and see this tree, why it burns, yet it's not consumed. Right? I don't know whether he spoke like that. Anyway, so he turns aside, and when he gets close to this tree calls out to him and goes, hey, Mo! Right, it's a modern translation, right? Puts a couple of leaves in its mouth. Mo! And so Moses comes closer, right? And then the tree says, listen, take off your Nikes, take off your Adidas, because the place where you're standing is holy ground, you know? So take off your shoes. And now Moses is having a conversation with a tree. You understand, right? It's a tree, but the tree's God, right? Do you understand, right? Just for some of you not aware of this, the tree's God. The tree's talking to Moses, and the tree is God. Now, I used to ask God, why on earth did you appear as a bush? Why don't you appear as a massive lion, like a big golden eagle, maybe like a bear or something like that? And he said, no, the bush represents who we are. And I said, what do you mean? He goes, the Trinity. I said, what do you mean? He goes, the three of us are one. Okay, all right, sorry. Anyway, just that's to get the Christian joke out of the way. So, Moses sits there and he begins to have this conversation with this burning bush that he's just met, and he's found out the burning bush is God. And then God says, he says, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go, right? And so he goes, well, okay, and he starts arguing with a burning bush. Now, I live by a few rules. Number one rule I told you this morning is I don't argue with anybody that has or talk with people that have more than one voice coming out of their mouth, right? If someone says, my name is Legion, I leave. I also don't mess around with naked people running around graveyards as well. That's, I kind of draw the line there. And the third thing is I don't argue with a tree. If a tree is telling me to do something, I just do it. And if it's a tree that's on fire, I definitely do it because it's an angry tree. You understand? And so Moses begins to argue with this tree, and then finally the tree says, what's that in your hand? Now, I don't know about how you read the Bible, but I'm thinking Moses is meeting God for the first time, right? This is the truth. He's meeting God for the first time, and God is a tree. And he says, what have you got in your hand? And he's got a stick, which is part of a tree. So he's immediately thinking, I've killed his brother, right? So he goes, nothing, I've got nothing. Imagine a tree going, whoa, what's that in your hand? He throws it away and his dog fetches it. Bad dog, bad dog. He's having this conversation. You imagine God going, Uncle Charlie, Uncle Charlie. Does your mind operate the same way as my mind operates, man? Seriously. Anyway, since it's a stick, it's a staff, and he goes, throw it down, it turns into a snake, and then God performs all these signs and wonders for Moses, and he says, now I want you to go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go that they may come worship in the desert. So Moses goes, and he says to Pharaoh, he goes, the Lord says, let my people go that they may come and worship me in the desert, and Pharaoh goes, Bismillah, no, we will not let them go. thank you, first right that way. Anyway, so... plagues come. You know, I mean, God sends, you know, turns the water to blood. I mean, how many people know if God turns the water to blood, let him go? Right? But Pharaoh, no. Frogs come. Frogs everywhere. Frogs coming at your cornflakes. Frogs coming at your toaster. Let the people go, you idiot. Gnats. All sorts of crazy stuff. How many people know after the first plague, I would have gone, done, go. Just get out of here. Leave, you know. Anyway, after seven plagues, finally he lets them go. And now Moses is leading, they say, 1 million, maybe 1.5 million people out to freedom, into the wilderness, to worship God, right? And so, you know, he's like, come, follow me, let's go. And, dun, 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 dun. And there's a million people falling behind, right, through the desert. I don't know whether that's how he walked. I don't have scriptural evidence. Like a band play. And the problem is, as they're marching, they come to this place called the Red Sea. Right, so all of a sudden they get to the Red Sea and Moses goes, halt, halt. It's like a million people he's got to try and stop here. You guys have imagination here? He's always looking at me like, what the flip is wrong with him? Too many things. But the thing is, so he's like, halt, halt, halt. So now they're stuck, they can't go any further. Because there's this water, a massive expanse of water in front of them. And so they set up camp, and then all of a sudden they hear rumbling, right? Because the wise men go to Pharaoh and say, hey, man, we've let all our slaves go. Our butlers are gone. Who's washing the dishes? Who's cooking our meals, man? I've got to do my own ironing? So Pharaoh goes, my gosh, what was I thinking? Saddle up my chariot. So they get the chariots ready. They take their chariots and their horsemen and their armies, and they start pursuing after these guys, right? So now the Israelites are camped in front of the Red Sea, and all of a sudden they hear a rumbling. Here's Pharaoh looking mean with his supercharged chariot, like... So the thing is, this is right, they're stuck. And the thing is, you imagine Moses in his natural thing, he might have turned into Ninja Moses. He goes, fear not. And it turns into one of those Bruce Lee subtitle movies, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. Fear not, or I shall kill him. You know, it's always out of time. You know, come on. So he starts going, waka, 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 starts knocking him out. How many people know he might get through a few people, but sooner or later, Pharaoh's going to get ticked off and run him down. I've had enough of this. Just reverse back over him, over. Or maybe Moses goes, don't worry, I've got a canoe. One at a time, jump on. Work with me here. He's trying in the natural, right? How many people know he probably could save a few, but the rest of them would get massacred? See, it's amazing when we get stuck in bad places, we often try to sort ourselves out. See, in other words, what's happening right now is Moses can't go forward because he'll die. He'll drown. And he can't go backwards because he'll get massacred. You know what I mean? Red Sea in front of him, army in the back. You know what I mean? So it's like, Red Sea to the left of me, army to the right, here I am. Thanks. People went, okay.
You know,
understand this. Have you ever heard the saying, being stuck between a rock and a hard place? We say that, you know, where you feel like you can't go anywhere. You're stuck between a rock and a hard place. You don't know how to go forward because it just doesn't seem to be an answer. But you know you don't want to go back to where you were because that's no good for you either. Does anybody understand what I'm saying here? Maybe you're going through that situation right now. You're stuck between a rock and a hard place and you're not sure what to do. Well, this is where the scripture gives us answer. Is that okay? So let's look at Exodus 14, verse 2. It says this. Tell the Israelites, verse 2, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi-Hahiroth between Migdal and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal-Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people have fled, this is what I was telling you about, Pharaoh and all his officials changed their minds about him and said, what have we done? We've let the Israelites go and lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with the other chariots of Egypt with officers all over them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they encamped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth, opposite Baal-Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Key verse. This is the answer. Look at this. Verse 13. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. I want to talk to you about these very key elements here. If you're stuck between a rock and a hard place, you feel like you can't move forward. Maybe you've been diagnosed with a sickness. Maybe you've been told that you're never going to get a job. Maybe you've been told that nothing's going to change in your circumstance. Whatever it is, it's your rock and hard place. There's three keys that Moses gives us here that if you begin to apply them, you'll be amazed at what breakthrough you begin to walk in. Is that cool? And so the first thing is this, is what does Moses say? He says, don't be afraid. Everybody say, don't be afraid. I loved it because we sung this. I'm no longer a slave to fear. See, Moses' first answer was this, is don't be afraid. You need to understand, fear is the biggest enemy to your faith. Fear is the number one enemy to your faith. One man said, to be fearful means you're faithless. Right? But to be faithful, you're fearless. You can't be full of both. You understand? And so this is the thing. It is fear is what robs you of you moving forward in the kingdom of God. A John Hopkins University doctor said this, we do not know why it is that warriors die sooner than non-warriors, but it's a fact. But he said this, but I'm of simple of mind, think I know how. We are inwardly constructed in nerve and tissue, brain cell and soul for faith and not for fear. God made us this way. To live by worry is to live against reality. Job said it like this, Job 3:25, he said this, what I have feared has come upon me. What I have dreaded has happened to me. You need to understand, it's what we begin to fear. Oh, you know what? My family had a sickness in their life, so you know I'm probably going to get sick as well. And we begin to speak that death over ourselves. I'm never going to succeed. I'm never going to achieve. I'm a waste of time. And what you're doing is you're prophesying over yourself. This is what Job is saying. What I feared has come upon me. One scripture says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Does that make sense? But see, Hebrews 13 verse 6 says this, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? See, fear will rob you. There's a goat. You can look it up on YouTube later on. Don't look it up now. It's called a myotonic goat. It has another name called the fainting goat. This is where you know God's got a great sense of humor. Because this goat is so cool. I reckon when he was making it and he saw what happened, he goes, oh, let it go. That's awesome. Because this goat, man, if you look up this fainting goat on YouTube later on, you'll see it. This guy's got a herd of goats, right? And he goes, check this out. They walk out. The goats are just doing what goat stuff do. You know, like, you know. And he goes, no, check this out. He walks out with an umbrella in his one YouTube and he goes like this. He walks in between the goats. The goats are fine. Then he puts the umbrella up and he goes, ah! And the goats, what happens is when they start to panic, their legs lock up. And they go, and they just fall over. They can't run, their legs go stiff. It's hilarious. I mean, imagine a lion that's hungry but doesn't want to run. One goes, man, I'm so starving, but I just don't feel like exercising. What do I need? One of those goats. And he just walks in the field and goes, rah! The goat goes, yeah. And the lion just carves in, man. You understand? How many people know the Bible says the devil's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? And some of us, the moment he roars, we're like the goat. Come on, do you understand? Dude, you need to understand that God is actually giving you a great secret here, that the devil runs around like a roaring lion. Let me tell you, a roaring lion, a lion that's hunting prey doesn't roar. He skulks. He's stealth. He doesn't sit there going, rah! You don't know I'm here. Come on, how many people know that's a dead giveaway? Did you get that? It's this whole thing. We become like this goat. The moment we feel like we're under attack, we freak out. And the Bible says this in 1 Peter 5:8. It says, your enemy, the devil, roars, runs around like a roaring lion, looking or seeking whom he may devour. In other words, he needs to ask permission. Excuse me, may I devour you? Let me think. No. Are you okay? Moses 20 verse 20 says this. So Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be in you and keep you from sinning. Sometimes we're going through something because we ask for it. You ever prayed a prayer, God, make me more like you? What were you thinking? Were you thinking of walking on water? Praying over McDonald's and feeding your family? We think of all the good stuff, man. You know, I remember being in Bible college way back in 94. And the guy was singing, we had this unbelievable, beautiful song in our church. Want you to break me, want you to shape me. How many of you know? Beautiful lyrics, but scary. And they're going, oh God. And this guy, Bible college, we're singing that song, but he's going, Lord, break me, smash me. I just move away. Just move away. Look at him, I go, that's him, not me. I didn't say anything, seriously. I don't pray those prayers. Imagine Jesus going, oh, look at that. He wants us to smash him. He wants us to break him. Let's do it. Yay! Come on, man. That's why I don't ask God for patience, because I know he's not just going to go, bing, patience. No, he's going to put me in traffic. That's why I don't have any Christian stickers on my car. I've got no patience. I don't want bad advertising for Kingdom City. I manifest. I try speaking in tongues. It always turns into warfare. Worship gets thrown out. The CD's like, I'm mad. Psalm 27 verse 3 says this, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. Yeah. Psalm 91 says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the foulest snare and from deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers. Now, he's not a bird. It's a type. You understand? He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you'll find refuge. His faithfulness and shield will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You'll only observe it with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. Number one, don't be afraid. Key verse says, Moses answered the people, don't be afraid, stand firm, and you'll see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. Number one, you don't be afraid. Number two, you've got to stand firm. Come on, folks, say it with me. Say, stand firm. You've got to stand firm. You need to learn how to stand. You've got to learn how to stand. God gave you a backbone, not a wishbone. You weren't designed to walk around like this. You were designed to walk like this. You've got to learn how to stand. See, when Jesus faced his persecutors, he just stood. He didn't even open up his mouth. He just stood, and the Bible says the people were amazed at his authority. Sometimes we think we have to yell. Jesus didn't say anything. Pilate would even say, don't you understand I have the power? There were times where Jesus just stood. He could have rebutted him, but he just stood. And Pilate was amazed at his authority. You need to learn how to stand, my friend. There's always going to be a pressure trying to make you bend and bow. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'll shake the bed, make the bed, and into bed we go. They were brought up before Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had this big bronze statue of himself. And the Bible says that at the sound of music, the hills came alive. No, that's the sound of music. But it says that the sound of music, everybody in Babylonia had to worship and bow. And everybody did bow and bend when the music was played, except for three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So, you know, the wise men come up and say, these three guys, not bowing and bending. He goes, bring them in. I'll give them one more shot. He said, listen, boys, I heard that you're not bowing and bending, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to play music. If you bow and bend, everything's going to be sweet. If you don't bow and bend, I've stoked up the furnace 7 times hotter, and I'm going to throw you in there. You're going to become the first human Pop-Tarts. Crunchy on the outside, soft and gooey on the inside. And they said, oh, King, live forever. Listen, they said, oh, King, live forever. Our God is able to deliver us. But then it says, but even if he doesn't, know this, we will never bow and we will never bend. Now, the fact of the matter is they threw him in the furnace, but the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar said, didn't we throw 3 guys in the furnace? And they said, yeah, that's right. He says, well, why do I see 4 and the 4th one looks like the Son of Man? And when he called them out, the Bible says that the ropes were burnt off of them, but their clothes weren't burnt, their hair wasn't singed, neither did they smell of smoke. See, there's a power when you stand. See, if you flick it through to the New Testament, the Bible talks about Stephen. Stephen is a guy that's serving tables, moving in the miraculous. And because he's moving in such power, the people come against him. And so they begin to accuse him falsely. And he begins to preach the word of God. And the Bible says that he begins to glow in the dark. And as they begin to throw rocks at him and stone him to death, the Bible says that Stephen looks up to heaven. And it says, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. Every other scripture records him as seated. It's always Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. But right here, Jesus is standing. You know why Jesus is standing? Because Stephen is standing. When you stand for God, God stands for you. You need to learn how to stand firm, my friend. Does this make sense? You know what I mean? We've got to be a generation of people that know how to stand. Psalm 20 verse 8 says this, they are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. Psalm 33, 10, 11 says this, the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the people. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purpose of his heart through all generation. So what are his plans for you? I'm so glad you asked. Jeremiah 29, 11, 12. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans, listen to me, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. Galatians 5:1 says this, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Scripture Pastor Ken shared. So how do you learn to stand firm? Bible tells us in Ephesians 6, it gives us, it says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The belt of truth, the word of God around your waist. You know, he wants it here because he wants you to digest on it. He wants you to feed yourself on it. You got to learn how to stand. This book, this Bible, 66 books are full of promises for you. You got to learn how to stand on it again. Come on, is this making sense to anybody here? You've got to understand God is calling us to stand. Key verse, Moses answered the people, do not be afraid, stand firm and you'll see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. Number one, don't be afraid. Number two, stand firm. Number three, be still. Be still. Everybody say, be still. Be still. See, you need to understand. You've got to learn to be still. Psalm 37 verse 7 says this, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret. Do not fret. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Psalm 46 verse 9, 11 says this, he makes the war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. And this is the famous song that some of us old Pentecostals remember. Be still and know that I am God. Pastor Paul used to lead that when I first got saved in the 80s. And he'd be going, be still and know. And all the old ladies are like, be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. See, what does it mean to be still? Does it mean to stop? Well, yes and no. Stop panicking? Yes. That's a good one. Stop overanalyzing? Yes. Yeah, that's a good one as well. Isn't it amazing how many people are trying to work out the mind of God? Good luck with that. Stop overreacting. Yes, that's a good one. How many people here would confess to overreacting? I lose the plot. I always have these scenes with God. When I get mad, I used to throw my Bible around the room. Lisa would go, you better knock it off. She'd always leave the room because I'd be sitting there going, hey, did you say this? And I'm throwing the Bible around. I'm going crazy at him. Got to say, you better pack it in. Or Lisa would say, you better pack it in. But see, we overreact. We freak out. See, what it means is this. To be still means trusting in him, expecting him to intervene. Yes, to be still simply means to put your trust in him. He can do it. Our problem is this. We don't just want God to intervene with our problem. We want to tell him how to do it. God, I need you to heal me, and this is how I'd like it to happen. I want Pastor Matt to close his laptop. I want him to look at me. And I want him to get a tambourine. Come on, man. We're still the same. Unless that guy prays for me, I cannot get healed. Come on. Naaman was like that. He had leprosy. He comes to see the prophet. The prophet doesn't even come to see him. He sends his butler. The butler says, listen, he's busy. But he tells you to go wash in that dirty pool 7 times. So Naaman goes home, cracks a mental to his wife. He goes, you didn't even come out. Blah, blah, blah. Right, finally, he comes to his senses and goes and dips in the crazy pool. Because he wanted someone to come and wave a hanky and go, Rikarabababa. We want the big Pentecostal preacher being, be loose, Ken. Come on, man. We grew up in that stuff. It's like, yeah. Ooh, here it comes. Come on, man. I've been there. We want to tell God how to do his job. The Bible says in Isaiah 55, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. God doesn't do it your way. God sends a prophet to a poor lady's house who's only got a little bit of flour and some oil, and she's baking it with sticks to eat it with her son and die. She's got nothing left, and he goes, nah, listen, go ahead and do that, but make me something first. He didn't send him to a wealthy house. He sent him to a poor widow's house. When Jesus is healing a blind man, he could have just gone, so what's wrong? You're blind? Check this out. Nothing up my sleeves. One eye. Two eyes. Three eyes. Then he could have gone, and I would have gone, boom, done. But what does Jesus do? He goes, you're blind? Hang on, let me fix that. And spits in the dirt. It's not like he went, hallelujah, what's it to you? What's it to you? And then lands and the puff of glory comes up. No, he spits in dirt and then he gets down and makes little mud pies. Imagine the disciples going, what are you doing, man? This is embarrassing. She's going, it's all good, it's all good. And then he comes up and puts it in the guy's eyes. Imagine Jesus walking Jews with snotty dirt. The blind man's going, what's going on? They say, you better run, son. You better run. He's going, he's got his dog going, help, help me. He doesn't do it your way. Joseph is given a dream that he's going to be a head of a country. Now he's in jail, falsely accused of rape. Because Potiphar's wife said, I like this boy and I cannot lie. You other mothers can't deny. When the guy walks in, I want to sleep with him, and it doesn't. It makes me cry. Come on, man. Lazarus is sick in bed. They come up and say, hey, the one you love is sick. Jesus just keeps in the same house playing PlayStation. Because I'll get there when I get to it. He has to wait until he dies. Come on, man. Doesn't do it our way. Want him to do it our way, but his ways are not our ways. See, the Bible says you need to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. You know, I grew up in Adelaide, but then we moved to Melbourne. And in Melbourne, we lived in this townhouse. And I got two daughters, my gorgeous wife, and because I missed male companionship, we bought a cat. It was Max the cat. It was a Russian blue, didn't even speak Russian. It was like Meowski, where's the Milski? You know. So, and then we dissexed it, so he didn't even know who he was. He just looked at the moon going, who am I? Max was an outdoor cat. We used to feed him outside, but the problem was in Melbourne, we have a lot of possums. You know what possums are? These cute little creatures. They look cute, but they're nasty. They got these voices like meow, and that's just the females. And Max would get beaten up by these possums because they're trying to steal his cat food. You know what I mean? They steal his cat food and sell it on the streets like drugs. Little gangs of possum. Here, you want some cat food? Huh? Earrings, bandanas, the whole deal. Leather jackets, biker gangs, man. It's unbelievable. Serious possum. And Max would come in the morning and his ear would be torn off. You know, the whole deal would be beaten up. And I go, Max, what's the matter? He goes, you have no idea. So we decided we're going to start feeding Max in the garage, which was attached to the house, give him there so it was safe, you know, so the possums wouldn't get in. And sometimes you'd see the possums looking through the window through the tree going, go get you. Yeah. Gangster, yeah. Hey, hey. That's probably a little animated, but you know what I'm saying. One day, so what would happen at the end of the night, we'd go to bed, and Lisa, my wife, used to like to check to make sure everything was locked up. And so she'd go and lock everything, and the garage was attached to the house, and she'd go out and make sure everything was locked out, the back door, the whole deal. One night, she's coming to bed, and all of a sudden, I hear a scream. And so I run downstairs, and I go, what's the matter? She goes, there's a possum in the garage, at the cat food. And I went, what are you talking about? She goes, the back door's open, there's a possum eating the cat food. And I went, no worries, baby, I've got this. So I walk out there like a man. I walk out, sure enough, there's the possum with little plastic bag scales. It's like a full-on cat lab. But I walk out there, the possum's there, I said, hey, get out of here. And so I try and do it. Ah! And you know what it does? It doesn't run out. It runs up the old bed mattress frame and just clings to it and then looks at me. So I go back inside. This goes, it's gone. I said, no, it's on the mattress frame. She says, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to sort it out. So I go upstairs because I've watched Bear Grylls, Men vs. Wild. And I had this broom, right? This broom that had the little hole at the top that you hook it. So I put a string through it, make a noose. I put on my ski jacket. I have no idea why, but I put it on. True story too. I put on a balaclava as well. For some reason, I just thought that was the right thing to do. And so I said to Lisa, I said, I'm going out there. I'm going to get this possum. If I'm not back in 20 minutes, call the cops. She shuts the door behind me and I'm like this. Again, I have no idea why I walked like this either, because it was not appropriate. The possum's there. I'm like this. Hello, possum. Hello, possum. And I start walking towards this thing that's still just peering at me, looking straight into my soul. I get close to it, Ken. It's terrifying. I'm looking. I'm going, here, you beautiful little thing. It's just looking at me. And I get close enough, I get to slip the noose around its neck. And I put the noose around. I go, I got you now. So then I pull it tight. It's on it. It's going to get off. So I go, okay, come on, little fella. Come on, little fella. Come on, little fella. These are strong things. It's like, come on, little fella. Come on, put my foot on the rack. Come on, little fella. There's veins popping out his arms. It's like the Schwarzenegger of possums. It's going, you get out of here. I'm not moving. You know, I'm like, come on, come on. I put it on the back of my car. I'm like, wah. I can't. I'm just doing a burnout in the garage. This is a tough possum. Okay, slight exaggeration. Anyway, but I'm yanking like this. Yeah, finally, the last one, I go, rah, and it lets go. Now it's on the ground. I'm just like, shh, just scarping like this. I'm trying to get it near the door. I kick the door open, and then I just let the loose go. It runs up the tree with its possum buddies. They look around and go, you're dead. How many people know all I wanted to do was get the possum to freedom? And it fought me all the way. How many times have we liked that possum? Where we ask God to get us out of a situation, but because he doesn't do it the way we want him to do it, we fight him every step of the way. If the possum had just left the moment I first went out there and said, get out, and he just walked out, no hassle. But now it has to get a little bit tough, and it has to get a little bit painful, but the same result happened. And we're often like that possum, because we keep on forgetting that he has nothing but the best for us. We don't want to trust him. We don't do what Proverbs says. Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your... Lean not on your... This thing is a powerful thing, but sometimes it robs you of that childlike faith. One man said, two things you can control in this life, everything else you can't. Number one, you can control yourself. Number two, your reactions or your behavior. Philippians 1 verse 6 says this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Do you know, here's the interesting part, folks. God could have either parted the water or defeated the enemy. Which one did he do? He did both. He's a God of abundance. He could have done one or the other. But you know what he did? He did everything. He parted the water and he destroyed the enemy. Why don't we just learn how to trust him again? That if you're stuck between a rock and a hard place, number one, stop being afraid. Rebuke fear. Rebuke fear. Number two, make a decision that you're going to stand firm no matter what. And number three, be still. Trust him. God, I don't understand this, but I trust you. I don't understand why I'm going through this, but I know you have a plan and a purpose for my life. And so give me the ability to hang on. Scripture says, do not grow weary in doing good, because in due time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. Why would Paul have to write, do not grow weary in doing good, if we didn't grow weary in doing good? He wrote it because we grow weary. Because we get to a point of giving up, and you could be so close to your breakthrough, but you miss out on it because you gave up at the last minute. Why don't we start praying, God, give me the tenacity. I'm holding on to you until the blessing comes. It can get painful and it can get very uncomfortable, but I'm not letting go of you until the blessing comes. Amen? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Today, if you're in this place here, before we open up this altar, the first thing I want to do is this. If you're in this place here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, man, we're so glad you came along to church today. I'm sure some of you might have even come in here and you had a preconceived idea of what church is really like. It's amazing what people think of church until they actually come. But more than anything else, the one thing that you need to know is you are absolutely 100% deeply loved by God. You might have been told that God's angry with you. Nothing could be further from the truth. God is perpetually happy. And the fact of the matter is God doesn't just love you. He unconditionally loves you. What does that mean? It means there's nothing you can do on this planet that will make him love you any more. And there's nothing you can do on this planet that will make him love you any less. He is in love with you. Unconditionally. It's got nothing to do with what you do. It's got everything to do with because you are. The fact that you exist rates you for his love. And today you can come into a relationship with him. You can come into a relationship with the King and the Creator of the universe. And maybe you've been feeling a presence. Maybe you've been feeling something like your heart begins to pound. And there's a part of you that's been wanting to run for the exit door, but another part of you is saying, I want to stay in this place. That's because what you've been looking for is found here. The Bible says that he, God, placed eternity in the hearts of men. The thing is, we keep on trying to fill it with a whole bunch of other stuff, but nothing else will fill that void. Only he can. But this is the crazy thing about our amazing God, is he has actually given you all power and all authority over him. You can reject him or you can accept him. No one else will make you do it. It's your choice. And today in this place, you're saying, if it's my choice, then I want to choose to accept him. Whether that's for the first time or you've been away from God. You were a Christian, but you walked away from God, and today you want to make a recommitment to him. Then while heads are bowed and eyes are closed in this place here, you're saying, Matt, that's me. Well, how do I do it? Jesus gave us the blueprint. He said this, if you, person sitting in your chair right now, would acknowledge me, Jesus Christ, before man, then I, Jesus Christ, will also acknowledge you, person sitting in your chair right now, before my Father in heaven. But he went on to say, but if you don't acknowledge me, I also will not and cannot acknowledge you. And so our heads are bowed and eyes are closed in this place here, all over this place. If you're saying, Matt, that's me. I want to acknowledge my need of Jesus Christ for the very first time or as a recommitment to him, I'd ask you right now to slip up your hand nice and high and I'll see it and you can put it down. Come on, my friend, just raise that hand up nice and high. Thank you so much at the front here. That's awesome. Who else in this place will say, Matt, that's me? Come on, raise that hand up nice and high, church. Come on, don't walk out of it going, I wish I did. Wishing is for Disneyland. It's not. It doesn't belong here. Make the decision tonight. Again, if you've got fear in your life, God will help you with this fear. Some of you are probably worried, what do I do after that? Stop worrying about what you do after about. Start worrying about what you're going to do now. And make the decision. Come on, who else will say, Matt, that's me? Just raise that hand up nice and high. And say, Matt, I said, thank you so much. That is awesome. Anybody else in this place here? I really feel like there's a few more in this place here right now that are saying, Matt, that's me. I need this. I need this. I need this. I need this. but I'm not in a good place. Let me tell you, you don't have to clean yourself up to come to God. You just come as you are, and He'll help you on this journey. Amen? That's the bottom line. He didn't say, come clean, and then I'll love you. No, He said, come as you are. Come as you are. So right now, come on. Is there anybody else in this place here that will join the two hands that have been raised and say, Matt, that's me? Yeah, thank you so much. That is awesome. Jesus, we give you praise. We give you praise in this place. I'm going to look over one more time. One more time. Come on, my friend. If your heart is leaping out of your chest, trust me, it's got nothing to do with my preaching. It's got everything to do with the presence of God. And you have an opportunity to respond to it right now. So come on, slip up that hand nice and high. And make this day the greatest day for the rest of your life. Is there anybody else before I finish? Anybody else? Jesus, we thank you. Right now, we're going to say a very simple prayer, and I want those three that raise their hands to repeat these words after me. Mean them with all your heart, and the Bible says you'll be born again. Church, I want you to help us pray this as well, but especially those that raise their hands. Repeat this after me. Say this. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you tonight, and I acknowledge my need of you. And right now, I choose to open up the door of my heart and invite you in. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God who came for me, who died for me, and who rose again for me. And upon that confession, I ask you to be my Lord, be my Savior, be my best friend. From this moment on, I am yours and you are mine. In your awesome name, amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a big hit. You know, at the end of the service, in a little while, one of our incredible team are going to come up and approach those ones that raised their hands. Why? Not because we want to intimidate you. We want to congratulate you. We have something to remind you of the best decision that you've made for the rest of your life. And let me tell you, it is our honor and privilege to be able to congratulate you and let you know that as a church, we're here to help you in any way, shape, or form. Listen to me. If you prayed that prayer tonight, but you didn't raise your hand, but you want this, then go and speak to anybody that's wearing a lanyard, a Nations t-shirt, whatever it is, they look like they belong here. Just say, hey, I prayed that prayer. I was a bit nervous because that guy on stage is so good looking. But I was a bit nervous to raise my hand, and I just want to know, what do I do from here? They'd love to help you. Is that cool? What we're going to do right now, though, is this, you know what? I feel like there are a number of you that this message was relevant for. And sometimes it's just about responding to God. You know, and saying, God, I want stuff to change in my life. Maybe you're battling fear. Maybe you're worried about your future. Maybe you've been given a diagnosis from the doctor that actually just makes you worry a lot. Let me tell you, it isn't over until God says. For others here, it's just that ability. You feel like you haven't been standing firm. And you just need someone to come and lay hands on you and just declare over you who you are in the kingdom of God. Maybe for some of us, it's this. And this is the one that I think challenges all of us. Is as we get older, you know what happens is childlike faith begins to disappear. And adult faith takes over. I'm not talking about mature faith. I'm talking about faith that moves from here and moves to here. Because now we kind of nervous. When we were a kid, we used to jump into our father's arms when he said, jump, I'll catch you. As we get older, we go, are you sure you can catch me? You know, I'm a bit nervous right now. Listen, get a bit closer, Dad. But when you're a kid, you just didn't even look. You just jumped. And some of us need to get back to that again, amen? Whatever it is, whatever you're going through right now, let me tell you, you're not going through it by yourself. But you know what? We're going to open up this altar, and you can just come down and worship God for a while, and I'm sure there'll be a team of people that are ready to lay hands and pray with you. They don't need to be long prayers. They just need to be prayers confirming who you are in the kingdom of God and reminding you that you're not alone in this. Is that cool? So come on, church, why don't we stand to our feet? And if you're saying, Matt, that's me. Now listen, don't wait for anybody else. And some say, you know what, God can touch me where I am. Listen, that doesn't require any faith. He's omnipresent, which means He's everywhere. But God wants a generation to seek after His manifest presence, not just His omnipresence. So if that's you, whether it's been a long time since you've been down this front space here, while they begin to lead us in worship, and you're saying, I need prayer, I just need to make this declaration, I want to walk out of this place stronger than when I came in, then why don't you come down the front right now and we would love to pray with you. Come on, come on, come on.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.